supremacy of the Son of God. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you wholly in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, establish and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, g'day everyone. Good to see you. Good to be with you. Special welcome to you if this is your first time with us. We'd love to connect with you, so if this is your first time, head out afterwards to the foyer to chat to one of our welcomers. They've got a little welcome pack for you. We'd love to connect with you and find out how we can best love you. Please keep your Bibles open to that passage in Colossians 1. That's where we're going to be tonight, and I'm going to pray for us as we take a closer look. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thanks that you give it to us so that we can understand you better and that we can understand ourselves better. Lord, would you be with us now? Be with me as I speak. Be with all of us as we sit under your word. Would you be at work in our hearts, shaping us, changing us, molding us more into the likeness of your Son? We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever had the experience where you didn't quite realize how great someone was. I'm sure many of you know who this is. Anyone? That's right. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, German pastor and theologian who lived during the early 1900s during the Nazi regime, famously sort of executed for his involvement in an assassination attempt of Hitler. He's a pretty remarkable guy. He wrote lots of books that many Christians and theologians engage with today. And I don't know if you can relate to this experience, right? See, I feel like I've always known who Bonhoeffer is. When I was younger, there was this older guy at church. When I say young, I was like 20, he was like 30. But he was this older guy at church, and he loved Bonhoeffer, right? He used to call him the Hoff. And whenever you'd talk to him, and it just felt like every conversation came back to the Hoff, right? He loved him. So I always knew who Bonhoeffer was. And it wasn't until I got a bit older, I heard a bit more, I did a bit more reading, and realized, actually, this guy's quite influential. I didn't actually realize how great he really was, a great man in history. We'd kind of have this joke around about the Hoff, but I didn't realize how great he really was. Have you ever had the experience where you didn't realize how great someone was? I wonder where Jesus fits into your thinking with that. Maybe you're here and you think of Jesus as, an important historical figure. He had some wisdom to teach. He had some good morals to share. Maybe the stuff about him coming back to life was a little bit far-fetched. Or maybe he did. I don't know. Maybe he is God. So what? Or maybe you're here and you'd say you're a follower of Jesus. You'd say you're a Christian. You have faith. But does it really translate into any tangible part of life? Does it really play a role in the decisions you make about how you spend your money or your time, how you structure your week, how you interact with others around you. Or maybe you've been a follower of Jesus for a while and things are just a bit boring, actually. There's not much excitement, not much enthusiasm. Yeah, I follow Jesus, but so what? Well, the passage we're looking tonight really blows these attitudes out of the water, because the picture we get of Jesus from this passage really is so grand, so impressive, so magnificent, it really leaves no place for apathy. And so as we take a closer look, I want to suggest to you that Jesus is worth following. He's worth taking an interest in. And in fact, he's actually more than that. He's worth serving. When we really grasp who he is and what he's done, if we really grasp that, we'll want to serve him. We'll want to live for him. We'll want to structure our whole lives around him. We'll want him to have first say in our lives. So let's see if we can grasp that tonight, because when we look at Colossians 1, we can see that Jesus is worth following. He's worth serving because of his role in creation and because of his role in salvation. So let's look at creation. Come back to verse 15 with me. The Apostle Paul says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy." First thing we're told is that the Son is the image of the invisible God. Now, as we go, I'm going to use the word Son and Jesus interchangeably here. Jesus is the Son, all right? So if we want to know what God looks like, we look to Jesus. In John 14, we get this moment when Jesus is with his disciples and he says, "I am the only way to God the Father. You can't get there except through me." And then his disciples say, "Well, can you show us? Show us the Father." And Jesus says to them, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." He is the image of the invisible God. If we want to know what God looks like, we look to Jesus. But of course, in the Bible, this language of image carries this idea more of just looking like something. It carries this idea of being a representative. This idea of someone being an image of someone else, it goes right back to the beginning of the Bible. Remember at the very beginning when the triune God creates humanity, he says, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." Why was mankind made in God's image? To represent God among creation and to have some degree of resemblance to him in the way that they live. And remember, this was given to all humanity. When other surrounding cultures believed that it was only the king or the pharaoh was the one who represented God, we're told that all humanity are given this. Now, of course, we at times do a pretty terrible job of this. We are imperfect image bearers, imperfect representatives. Not Jesus, though. He is the image. He's the image of the invisible God, and Paul goes on to say he's the firstborn over all creation. Now, let me be clear. This isn't saying Jesus was the first thing created by God. Okay, if we look at John chapter 1, he talks about this. He uses the wording of the Word, but he's talking about the Son. He says, "In the beginning was the Son, and the Son was with God, and the Son was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made." The Son has always existed. He is God. Now, I said before I'd use Son and Jesus interchangeably. I do need to make a little distinction here, right? It's not saying that, you know, Jesus of Nazareth was kind of floating around in space before God made anything. No, it's talking about the pre-incarnate, the pre-taking on of flesh, second member of the Trinity. God the Son has always existed. So this language of firstborn that Paul uses here is intended to communicate something else. See, in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, to be the firstborn carried a weight of status. It carried authority. It was a description of position. The King David, he was called the firstborn, and if you're familiar with his story, when he becomes king, all his brothers get sort of paraded first. He's the youngest, yet the Bible calls him a firstborn. So Paul here, he's saying that Jesus is over all creation, and in that he outranks everything. He is supreme to everything. That's what that word supremacy means. I'm going to be honest, I actually didn't know that before this week. I purely just associated supreme with pizza, right? But supreme, it means hold first place, to be above everything else. It goes on in verse 16 to say that all things are created in him, through him, and for him. Nothing is outside his power and authority and rule. Everything here on earth, but also beyond. His rule and reign is not limited to what we can see, but it extends even to what we cannot see. No matter how profound, no matter how powerful, no matter how intimidating, no matter how strong it may seem, the Son is above everything. And then did you notice in verse 17, it says there, he holds it all together. He preserves all things. He allows life and existence to continue. He's actively involved in his creation. He's not a distant God who kind of sets things up and then lets it run its course. No, he holds it all together. Isn't that such a comforting image? That when we think of thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all Jesus needs to do is release his grasp and it all comes tumbling down. Nothing comes even close to his power and authority. So it kind of begs the question for us, right? Where do we find our hope? Where do we find our comfort? Where does our confidence lie? When you think about where the world is heading, climate change, geopolitics, when you think about where your life is heading, career trajectory, decisions about where to live, what to study, everything is held together by him. That's so comforting. It doesn't mean that life becomes instantly stress-free, but it certainly takes away a sense of pessimism. It takes away a deep uncertainty and a crippling anxiety that we're often so prone to feel about the future. Jesus holds all creation together, and that's comforting. And what about the fact that all things are created in him, through him, and for him? Jesus is so integral in creation and life and existence, it makes complete logical sense to say that actually there is no true life outside of Jesus. There is no real sense of purpose, no real sense of satisfaction outside of him. There's no true life outside of Jesus, but how often do we try to find it outside of him? We look for it in the people around us, getting their affirmation, their approval, their acceptance, their love. We look for it in the stuff around us, things to make us feel good, things to distract us from emptiness or pain, things to build up our sense of worth. We look for it in our worth, in our families, in our hobbies. But there is no real life or purpose or satisfaction or meaning outside of Jesus, because we were made in him, through him, and for him. Like Augustine, the early African theologian, famously said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." Will you spend your life resisting this? Or will you find rest in the one through whom, in whom, and for whom you were made? Let's keep going. So Jesus is not only above all creation, but he also enters into creation. Look at verse 18. Paul says, "And he's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy." The Son came down into earth, into creation, in order to bring about a new creation. His people, the church, are a new humanity, and he is the head. He's the authority. He is the one who has the power, the rule. He is the source of life. He is the one that the body depends on. We're told he's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. Now, we talked about firstborn just a few moments ago, about it carrying this meaning of status and authority. So Jesus, in the resurrection, he definitely demonstrates his power and his authority over death. But here, where we see he's the beginning and the firstborn put together, clearly Paul's talking about a time sequence here. Jesus is the one who came back from the dead, opens the possibility for all of us to do the same. It then says, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Now, this isn't saying he didn't have the authority or the status before he did this. It's just saying that because of his death and resurrection, and then he is exalted, this is a public demonstration of the status that he's always had, as the status of the one who is supreme, the first, the best, the greatest, the number one, the one that holds first place. So that's his role in creation, but what about salvation? Let's look at verse 19 together. "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Like we've already established, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the exact representation of him, and all the fullness of God dwells in him. And he reconciles to himself all things. Not just people who put their faith in him, all creation will be reconciled. Jesus' death and resurrection deals with sin, so those who repent and believe in Jesus can be at peace with God, but also so that all creation can be reconciled. God says he will make all things new. Everything one day will be restored to completion, to wholeness, to perfection. Now, this isn't saying that all people will be saved. The Bible's very clear that people can choose to reject God's offer of salvation. But this offer to be reconciled to God is open to everyone. It's universal in its scope. Jesus' role is critical in our salvation. It's through his blood that we have peace. It's through his death. It cost him his life. It was not bought cheaply. Paul goes on, verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Because of Jesus, we are no longer aliens, no longer enemies, no longer strangers. We have been brought close. We're now holy, without blemish, free from accusation. That's why Jesus is worth following. He's so big and powerful. He created everything. He holds it all together. He's supreme, but he also entered into that creation to reconcile us to God, to bring us into peace with God, to make us holy. He's certainly worth following. And Paul grasps this. He sees it. He's captured by it. So he becomes a servant of this good news. See, if we really believe this, if we really see Jesus for who he is, we see that he is worth serving. Because he's actually a God who serves us first. He doesn't demand good behavior from us and then offer salvation. No, while we were enemies, while we were alienated from him, he reconciled us. He's worth serving because he is everything. 19th century Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon, he says this: if you leave out Christ, you've left the sun out of the day and the moon out of the night. You've left the waters out of the sea and the floods out of the river. You've left the harvest out of the year, the soul out of the body. You've left joy out of heaven. Yes, you've robbed all of its all. There is no good news worth thinking of, much less worth proclaiming if Jesus is forgotten. We must have Jesus. Do you believe that? If we really believe this, if we are really captured by this, it changes how we live. Jesus is no longer boring. He isn't a peripheral hobby that we kind of participate in our free time. He isn't someone that we only call on in tough times. No, Jesus is worth serving with our whole lives because of who he is and what he has done, because of his role in creation and salvation. Let's pray. Lord God, would you help us to live for you? Would you help us to recognize your place in our lives? Would you help us to be captured by your magnificence, your beauty, your supremacy? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one of the ways we get to remind ourselves of Jesus' role in ourselves